morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. God is a refuge for us. God is good, and in God's work we find our strength. Let us sing of all God's wonderful works and give thanks and praise to God. Our song of worship is found in the Faith We Sing, number 2271. Come, come, everybody worship. Let us sing. Let us pray. O Lord, ever-burning bright, we come to this time of worship thanking you for the opportunity to bless us once more again. We thank you for all those who are gathered here and those who are gathered here in spirit but not physically. Lord, usher in your presence to this place and be with us throughout this service. We pray this, in Christ's name we pray, who taught us his prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to our worship services. We have gathered together on this Labor Day weekend. I'm delighted that you are here. I guess the number one announcement to stress this morning is that this is the last day of our summer hours. Next Sunday is Rally Day. We begin our normal hours where we will have Sunday school at 9:30 and worship at 10:45. Also, it will be a special day for us in addition to Rally Day, but we will be dedicating the Stevenson Garden as a part of that worship service, and we look forward to that experience. We hope to have some people from the Stevenson family join us next Sunday. Also, next Sunday, there's a youth activity at 5 p.m. at Smith Park. It's going to be sort of just a fun day, a fun time, and I believe everybody's invited. That's not just for youth. If you'd like to come, 5 o'clock at Smith Park next Sunday afternoon. So next Sunday turns out to be a big day. To talk about missions for just a minute, on October the 8th is our Mission Sunday, and we will be having Emerson and Ivy Wu, and also Sarah McCurdy with us on that day. I talked about that a little bit last week, but I want to mention it every Sunday till then. I also want to mention that our mission's emphasis for the month of September is PIN, People in Need. And I think you have a little insert in your bulletin which tells you what the most needed items are. And we will be collecting those items throughout the month of September. And I mentioned also last week, and I'll mention it again, that if you're interested in donating to disaster relief for Hurricane Harvey, all you have to do is designate a portion of your offering to One Great Hour of Sharing. And that's where it will go. I believe those are all of the announcements for today. Our song of worship this morning, our song of praise this morning is number 41, Children of the Heavenly Father. Shall we stand together and sing?
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. Oh Lord, for all that you have given us, we take this time of the service to give back a portion of that which is already yours. May these gifts be used to lift up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.
Have a children's moment this morning.
Good morning. I'm experimenting with my lavalier mic today to see if it helps. Doesn't sound like it's helping. That's better. What is it? It's a shoehorn. I brought a shoehorn today because you know what you do with a shoehorn, don't you? You put your shoes on with it. And in the story today from the Old Testament, it's a story about Moses. And Moses was out in the country watching his sheep one day, when all of a sudden he saw a bush up on a hillside and it was on fire. But he noticed after a while that it wasn't burning up, it just was on fire. It was almost like it had a natural gas input. It kept burning. So he decided he needed to go and see what that was about. And when he got there, he heard a voice. You know what the voice said?
Yeah.
Take off your shoes. Because you are standing on holy ground. So I thought Moses needed a shoehorn after that experience. Anyway, it's an interesting idea that the ground on which you are standing is holy, and therefore you need to take off your shoes. So, and it's an interesting part of Moses' story because God told him in that incident that he needed to leave where he was and go back to Egypt and rescue the Israelites who were in slavery there and bring them out. We call that the Exodus. Moses resisted a little bit. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. But in the end, he did go. But there's an interesting idea. There's some things that we've learned about God since the time of Moses. And one of the things that we've learned about God is that God is everywhere. And you know what that means?
Yeah.
Everywhere you are is holy ground.
Everywhere you are.
Because God is everywhere. And that's the reason why the ground that Moses was on that mountain was holy is because it was filled up with the presence of God. You think that means we need to go barefoot all the time?
No.
You know what I was thinking about is all those people down in Houston, and they had just had the hurricane, and there's a lot of damage down there, and if it turns out it wouldn't be a very good idea for them to go barefoot right now, because they could cut their feet and get infected and things like that. But it's good for us to know that God is with them.
Yeah.
You know what that means?
Yeah.
That means that even that place is holy.
Yeah.
Any place where God is,
yeah,
the King is with us.
Yeah.
Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that we have learned about your presence, learned about your love and your grace, that wherever you are is sacred. That means that it is sacred here in this moment. And we pray that we would know your presence and that it would have a powerful meaning in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are there prayer concerns that you would like to share this morning?
Just for the people of Houston.
People of Houston.
My youngest daughter is going to have surgery the 15th of October. And she needs our prayers. Thank you.
I'd like prayers for my son and his wife. Safe trip home from New Hampshire.
Our neighbors told us of their joy that our neighboring church has called their new pastor.
Right next door. Yes.
I have grave concerns for my brother and his wife, and we've had a family summit meeting over the head of it, and we're just praying that we can make some help available to them.
People do ask me from time to time how I'm doing here in Delaware. I talked to some people back in Illinois this weekend, and that's what they wanted to know. And I gave them the same answer that I give everyone else, that at least for me, most of the world's trouble is someplace else. And right now that seems to be true, and so I'm very thoughtful, especially about the people that are suffering because of the hurricane in Houston, but in other places in the world. I'm very grateful for the peace that we know. Shall we pray together? Lord, we are grateful because of this beautiful day and for this opportunity to gather together in your name, for the fellowship that we share, for the grace that we know, the forgiveness of sin, for the help in times of trouble. And the requests that we have heard here today only are the tip of the iceberg of what's in our hearts. And we pray for that help, and at the same time we are grateful for that help because we believe in it, because it has been there before, and because we know it's here now and always will be. We are concerned also about our failures of faith. The times when sometimes we haven't acted like we believed. We have become angry, or we have become selfish, or we have become afraid. We found ourselves in need of a new heart and spirit. We found ourselves in need of a renewal of the mind. And we pray for these things too. But mostly now we are thinking about people in other places, because it is in other places where there is great suffering. And we are mindful of the people in Houston. We ask your presence with them on this Sunday morning. We ask for grace. We ask for strength. We ask for forgiveness, comfort, wisdom, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of meditation this morning is number 369, I Can Hear My Savior Calling. Let us stand together and sing.
scripture is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works."
My last semester of college, I took an elective class in the business school called Christian Business Perspective. All semester, the primary question was, can a person be a Christian and participate in the business world at the same time? I'm sure this is not the kind of class that you would find at a state university, but I was at Baylor, and it was a question. I remember at the end of the semester, we took a vote. The professor asked, "What do you think after all of this?" And everybody in the class raised their hand and said, "Yes, it's possible," except for one. And the one who objected was a football player who weighed about 300 pounds, and he was from the Caribbean somewhere, so he had an accent. And he raised his hand and he said, "No, this is not possible." And nobody argued with him. I did not think then, nor do I think now, that one can't be a Christian in the business climate, even though the business climate is very often characterized by ambition and greed and other things that are destructive. As a matter of fact, I think we need more authentic Christianity in the business world than what we've recently seen. But it is a good question. As a matter of fact, it's a good question to ask just more generally. Is it possible to be a Christian and live in this world with all its contradictions and distortions, with all its excesses and its violence? And when you come to think about it, what does it mean to be a Christian? Here's the question we ask in the spiritual life. Last Sunday, the Old Testament scripture was from the book of Exodus, and it was about Moses when he was in the basket on the Nile River and Pharaoh's daughter. This week, as I've mentioned already, the lectionary reading moved ahead to the story of Moses and the burning bush experience, where the prospective leader of a great nation finds himself tending sheep in Midian, of all places. I'm a lover of maps, and I like to look at maps. I find myself sometimes getting my phone out of my pocket and putting it on maps and finding out where things are. Where is that river that they just mentioned on the news? But for some reason, Midian just isn't the place I've ever looked up on a map. I think it's someplace southern, over there in Israel.
But that's where he was. I think the idea is that he was in the wilderness. And he receives the call to return to Egypt, only not as a prince, but as a liberator. It's a wonderful story. There is always a gospel reading each week, and one from the epistles. And of course, the gospel reading this week came from the Gospel of Matthew. As a matter of fact, all summer long, the Gospel of Matthew has been featured, as well as the Book of Romans. It's almost like a trifecta every Sunday. Three great pieces of literature, along with a psalm for good measure. Sometimes, there is not much of a connection between the different texts, but sometimes there is. And this week, the reading in the Gospel is about the encounter between Jesus and Peter, his chief disciple. Just after Peter has stated straight out that Jesus is the expected Messiah. And I found the connection with the Old Testament reading, because in the story in Exodus, God has just chosen Moses to be the leader of his people. And then he had to get into an argument with him about what that meant. And Jesus has just named Simon Rock, which is what Peter means, and given him the keys to the kingdom, and subsequently has to get into an argument with him about what that means. The primary concern for Peter is Jesus' insistence that he's going to be killed by the religious leaders. Peter has a different perspective, and he has different ideas about what is going to happen, and strongly objects. As a matter of fact, the word is that he rebukes Jesus, which is interesting because that doesn't happen very often. And the reason the success of Jesus, the movement that Jesus is leading, is going to grow and it's going to become more powerful and it's going to have this massive influence on society and take over the government, tells Jesus he will never allow it to happen. And in turn, Jesus rebukes Peter with an even stronger reply that stands out. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but human things." And then Jesus goes on to present a lifestyle of the cross. That's what I will call it. One of sacrifice. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He goes on to say that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. This cross mentality is largely set against Peter's logic, set against more widely accepted cultural norms that follow the other logic. And the other logic makes sense. If you want to find your life, you have to go out and look for it. You have to seek it. You have to work. Whoever seeks his life will find it. Whoever loses his life will lose it. And I suppose this has always been the case. It's a general standard operating procedure among human beings across time and across cultures, that a self-centered life will always be the way to achieve meaning and purpose. And that runs counter to the gospel perspective. And you can sort of see why the question in that class was a pertinent question. Because if there is any place where the perspective of seeking, finding, pursuing was prominent, it's in the business world. And that runs counter to this ethic of Jesus that he's presenting Peter with and the other disciples and trying to get them to think almost upside down. This worked out in several different ways, or at least a few different ways. I think of Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was a monk. It's very exotic. They say he was a Cistercian monk, and I never knew what that was. And then they said he was a Trappist, which I think is the same thing. He was of the World War II generation. As a young man, he had showed great promise as a writer back in the 1930s and early 40s. But he chose to give up a career in writing in order to become a monk. He entered a monastery in Kentucky, of all places. There, for the most part, he lived out the rest of his life. Now, in that monastic order, what you do is farm. So all day long, there are routines that alternate between prayer and working on the farm. And over the rest of his life, he only left the farm a few times. Christ was that he thought writing would no longer be a part of his life, but was surprised when the abbot one day came to him and assigned to him a 2-hour reprieve from the routines of the monastic life to write. Either the abbot had known of his talent, or somebody came and told the abbot that it was a waste for him not to write. And so he gave him this assignment, and for 27 years he wrote 2 hours a day. He wrote about peace and equality. He wrote about contemplation and prayer. He wrote volumes and volumes. The reason I mention him was just to see the way this worked out in his life. He gave up a life of writing, a life characterized by ambition and the desire for success and wealth, and went into a religious vocation in which he found a life of writing. Didn't change him. But instead of writing as driven by desire and ambition, his life of writing was characterized by service. By a calling of service to Christ. And this infused his writing with meaning and purpose. Sometimes it worked out that way. But what happens when we come across this different perspective, the perspective of the cross, is that what we do, our teaching, our other vocation, whatever it may be, is transformed, even though we remain in that vocation. Sometimes it's like it was for Moses. Moses' life was interesting and in a different way. His upbringing was in Pharaoh's household, which means he was raised as a prince in the midst of the trappings of power. He was educated. But he was also aware that he wasn't really an Egyptian, that he came from an oppressed population. And this was revealed to him, maybe even, when he murdered the master, the Egyptian master who was beating a couple of Hebrews, and he had to run. And when he went out in the wilderness and ended up becoming a shepherd, of all things. And you think about the difference. A shepherd's life, which also is a metaphor for biblical leadership. Jesus talks about shepherding as a model. It is a profession that required him to care for and to lead a group of animals that are notorious for getting lost, for being meek. It's a humble profession that required a lot of time out in the wilderness alone for introspection, where he had to learn independence and also trust. All of these things, both the princely and the shepherding way of life, combined to prepare him for the great task of liberating God's people, but you get the impression that he never gave it a second thought. Until one day, he had a reckoning. And that reckoning happened at the burning bush incident. The burning bush was his reckoning. And for us, it has become a metaphor for that experience in each of our lives, when by grace and in Christ, our lives are infused with a new perspective that may give new meaning to what to our vocation, or it may cause us to jump the tracks and go in a different direction altogether. Interestingly, Moses resisted it, which is also kind of what happened to Peter, because his understanding of what was going to happen had to be transformed by a different reality, and he resisted it too. So the familiar conversation that God has with Moses and that Jesus has with Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," what a strong response, reveals the natural human reticence to accept the purpose for which God has prepared them. I can relate to that. When I think of my own call to ministry, it wasn't so much that I had a burning bush experience like Moses, but rather just a gradual realization that the vocational path that I had chosen was not meant for me. As I mentioned, I was in the last semester of college and I was in a class called Christian Business Perspective, and that's because I was a business major. I don't think I ever really wanted to be a business person. That was an escape. That was a way of resisting. And it's not so much that I had a singular experience where I saw a new vision of my life that led me to a seminary and into ministry. It's more accurate to say that that perspective that led to seminary was always there. I was just in denial about it. I was resisting a little bit like Moses. In some ways, that class was a reckoning. It took 3.5 months for us to get finished with it. But it caused me to ask questions that I had never really wanted to face before. And so at the end, I graduated and turned down job offers to go to seminary. For me, there was a kind of jumping of the tracks. And from some of my life, I've regretted it. I don't mean regret being in the ministry. I regretted being a business major. The business school at Baylor at the time didn't have much in the way of liberal arts. Some of you who know me know I love history. I didn't do any history in college. I didn't do any literature in college. As a matter of fact, I made it all the way through to the very last semester without writing a paper. And then I went to seminary and I had 14 papers to write in the first semester. And I wished I had majored in something else. It was just to say, though, that one way or another, there is a different perspective that the Bible confronts us with. And it hit Moses in one way, it hit Peter in another, it hit Thomas Merton in another, and it hits you and me. A different way of looking at life. Whoever seeks his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. For Moses, seeking his life led him to commit murder and flee to the wilderness and tend sheep. For Peter, it led him to the naive belief in the earthly triumph of the ministry of Jesus. And for someone like Thomas Merton, it led him to New York and a writing career. And I suppose I could say for me, much lesser so, it led to business college. And while in every case, God was able to redeem those experiences, even when we were resisting, even when you are resisting, because those experiences become a kind of education, maybe even a kind of reckoning. Sooner or later, the time comes for a confrontation with that other perspective. That's what happened in the Peter story. He was confronted as Moses was at the burning bush. So Moses went back to Egypt as a liberator, and Peter went to the cross. Who knows where he will go? Sometimes a haphazard scattering of events helps to prepare us for some adventure that we have no idea is about to come our way, and sometimes our vocation doesn't change at all, but is just given new meaning. Sometimes we may find ourselves running in a different direction, but regardless of how it works out, there is, for each of us, a way to be authentically Christian in this world. Maybe our perspective will be challenged, but I believe we will find that the best things are not the things that we plan, not the things that reflect our own ordering of our lives. But the best things come from the discovery that our lives have been ordered for us, for our good, and for the world's good. Let us pray. God, we are thankful for these images. The burning bush. The conversation between Jesus and Peter. We ask that He would speak to each of us about our own lives. And we ask that You would fill our lives up with meaning and grace and peace. In Christ's name, amen. Song of response this morning is number 213, Let Us Break Bread Together. Shall we stand and sing? It is our privilege now to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. We ask that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to join with us. Let us pray. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be stilled for a few minutes so that we could see into the inner fabric of our own lives. We pray that we would find you there, O Lord. That we would see the sacrifice that you made for us. We also pray that you would help us to see outward for other people, acquaintances we know, people in the world perhaps that we don't know but we know about, that we also share this communion with. Some that are just our human brothers and sisters that are in pain, or that are being challenged, or that we know face the same things in life that we face. We pray that you would grow in us a concern and a love for them. We ask that you bless the bread and the cup. In the name of Christ. Amen.
He also took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Shall we stand and form a circle? We'll go halfway around this time for our song of benediction this morning.